A lot of people have been asking about the things that are going on with the earthquakes, the aftershocks and after effects of all that in Thailand and Myanmar or Burma. And we mentioned last Sunday that we have two orphanages there in Thailand, northern Thailand, out in a place called Doi Saket outside of Chiang Mai. And all our kids are okay. There is some minor damage they're kind of working on assessing. And then also harder hit was Burma. And then a lot of you know that we've been helping a lot of the refugees that have resulted from the civil war that's happening in Burma. It's been going on for a couple of decades, it seems like almost. And as that's happened, again, we're talking about a region of the world, Thailand and Myanmar, that have less than 1% Christian. And that's part of the reason that we run orphanages there, is those kids come to Christ, or we have Christians that we have hired to run them and everything. But also we're helping displaced people that are fleeing the civil war there. What's happening is in Burma, Burma's being taken over, heavily influenced by China, and there's been this war against the people of the north, and the people of north, just like Thailand, are typically tribal people that aren't always considered citizens. Well, they've been having this ground war, and the ground war has come to a standstill, but the Burmese military has control of the air, and so what they do is they fly over the northern part and bomb out villages and to try to soften up the whole situation. And because of that, there's a lot of people that have been displaced out of their homes, entire villages have been wiped out. I get a lot of this that I see firsthand through the internet that's sent to me, but just kind of brutal stuff. In the midst of all this, people have lived in caves, and several times over the last couple of years, our church has sent aid across the border. We know people that will take it across and get it there, and so we've done that. After this last thing, we came to realize that the people we worked with identified 12 orphans that were living in caves along with a lot of other people. They lost their house. They lost their village. They lost both of their parents. And these 12 were living in some of the caves there. And we have made arrangements to pull them out, get them over onto the Thailand side. And then if you'll remember a few months ago, we actually gave money to buy some land on the Thailand side of the border for a church, to build a church for refugees. We partnered with a South Korean mission agency that actually built the structure, but they never buy land. We bought the land. We put it, foreigners can't own land, so we bought it and put it in a foundation that we know very well called Grace and Mercy. And then they sure enough built that building. And now we've also sent some additional funds to go in. This is all on a slope, to level out a couple of more places, one for a boys' dorm and then a lower spot for a girls' dorm. That's pretty much the only cost in doing that as far as getting the structures ready. The people in the town on the Thailand side, because of their same tribe, Karen, will cut the bamboo and put up the bamboo structures, and they use the leaves for the roofs, so they actually, the materials are free, and so they'll do all that. Our only cost was going in and arranging for the leveling two more spots where those can be built. And then also giving them some upfront food and stuff. There's a young Christian couple who's going to watch over them and also lead that church. And so just kind of an update. And again, I say all that to thank you for your giving. In this case, it would be Dollar Club, even though we haven't done a Dollar Club. Some people have just routinely given to Dollar Club. And then also our orphan funds, some people give to that, but we have the money we needed to do that. And now it's just making sure that they have the start for food, that would continue. So just a thank you, all that. You guys are an incredibly generous church. Thank you for that. It's not all about us here doing ministry. We've been focused on that a lot, but we do ministry around the world, and we have a lot of partners that we connect with that we know when we send funds, we trust them, what they're doing, and excited about some of the things being done. So we get the chance to rescue 12 orphans. That's a good day, right? Yeah, good stuff. Again, thank you for that. God is good. We are starting a new short series. It's really to get us prepped for Easter, which is just 2 weeks away, if you can imagine. And it's coming. And we have this series called So What? And it kind of goes this way. A lot of people know that Jesus lived, that he was crucified. I mean, everybody knows this. This is just called history. No serious historian, you know, doubts any of that. But the point is, Jesus came. Well, so what? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us today? And that's what I want to look at today. And we're going to be out of Luke chapter 5 this morning. And Jesus came, and what we're going to find out really is all it revolves around. Jesus came to save sinners like us, and we'll talk about what that means. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Talking about Jesus' ministry, he continues. Some other things have happened in Luke. And he says, after that, he, meaning Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Now, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then here's kind of the clincher. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to bring sinners like us change, purpose, joy, if we repent. So, and what we notice, and what would have been shocking to the world at that time, to the culture Jesus lived in, was that Jesus invites the worst sinners. So Levi is a tax collector. He's actually better known in the New Testament as Matthew. Levi and Matthew, same guy. And so we know some things about Levi because he wrote the first book in the New Testament, Matthew. We know also that he was a tax collector, and so he was looked down on. One of the weird things that you'd notice is as you read Matthew, one of the four Gospels, Matthew talks more about the Old Testament, quotes the Old Testament, more than the other three Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, combined. So he's all about the Old Testament, which is interesting because Matthew is a tax collector. He's seen as a traitor. Nobody likes him. They always considered tax collectors or, you know, were worse sinners than everybody else. They weren't welcome into the Jewish places of the temple. They weren't welcome into the synagogues locally. You know, they're outcasts, basically, and because everybody viewed tax collectors as they've already sold their soul to Rome. And the reason the animosity there is because Rome is the occupying power of Israel, and Israel had this long history of being the one from whom the Messiah would come, but they have not been an independent country since before the exile. And so they're still just one kingdom after another has been controlling them, Babylon, you know, and Medo-Persia, and then Greece and Rome. It's just one after another. And so tax collectors were considered traitors, turncoats. They're collecting money for the enemy. And so because of that, nobody liked them. And Rome would recruit Jewish men who basically knew the community. So they would know who had money, who was doing what, what trade was flowing where. And then that would give them the knowledge to tax people. And but it's not just that. What people mainly hated was this job of tax collecting would typically be a franchise that you would purchase from Rome. So you'd tell Rome, hey, give me this area, and I will guarantee you X amount of money I will send you every year. But then they had permission from Rome to raise, get more tax money than that, which would be the tax collector's cut. So it's sort of a way of legalized stealing. And so not only were they considered traitors, but tax collectors, people looked at them, you know, they broke the commandments. They stole, they lied, they coveted, you know, they were doing all these things. Everybody knew tax collectors were going to hell. Everybody knew Levi was going to hell, and most of them wish it would be soon, is kind of the thing. And here we see Jesus calling Levi to follow him. Unheard of. Jesus is a new rabbi on the scene. He's made a huge splash. He talks with authority. He sort of came out of nowhere, not from a rabbinical school. And rabbis typically would choose their followers. And now he's been hanging out with a bunch of fishermen. And all of a sudden they walk by a tax collecting booth. And he calls this tax collector to also follow him. And amazingly, he does. No doubt Levi had heard about Jesus' ministry. He lives in Capernaum. Capernaum was Jesus' base of operations for most of his ministry. That was, at the time, the largest city on the Sea of Galilee, would have been on the north shore, still is. And so no doubt Levi or Matthew had heard about Jesus, probably may have heard Jesus speak, saw what Jesus had done, but when Jesus walks by and calls him, he responds. His decision to follow Jesus is no less radical. He leaves everything and follows Jesus because he understood that deciding on Jesus, it's all or nothing. He left it all behind to follow. Jesus brings change to people's lives. And that's what we see with Levi here. Jesus brings change to our lives. The call of Jesus took priority in Levi's life. He put Jesus first. Remember verse 28? And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Now, this guy was not just kind of a low-level employee. He would have had a lucrative job. He's in a tax booth on an intersection of trade routes in Capernaum. The main east-west trade route there, and then the north-south trade route also crosses right through this area. That's where he is, imposing and collecting taxes on any trade that flows through there. And he gives it up. No doubt there was a chief tax collector over him, which is what Zacchaeus was in another story. But Levi's gone. And when he left, he would have been immediately replaced because everybody wanted this job. But by the time everybody took their cut, the chief tax collector takes a cut, the other tax collectors take a cut, everybody's taxing everybody and everybody's taking their cut. It's almost like just, you know, layers and layers of people taking the cut. All the people are overburdened with taxes. They know they're getting ripped off. They know they're overcharged just to line everybody's pockets on every level, and they hated them. But we see Matthew gives it up. And really, that's what we see when it comes to Christianity. We know it's real when it shows up in someone's life. We know it's real when there's follow through. You can say you believe, but if it hasn't impacted your life, you need to really question that, what you mean by that. Follow through. And as Christians, we don't follow through out of fear, but we follow through out of gratitude and purpose and joy. When we decide to follow Jesus, the more we think about it, the more we realize, hey, everything has changed. Everything we do. Sometimes we're doing the same things, but our motive, the reason we're doing it, has shifted. It changes our life from the inside out. Christianity does. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. our life, our motivation to do things we do, it completely changes. We have new meaning, new purpose, new reason to live. And when we respond to Jesus' call, it not only brings change to life, or it does bring change to our life, because Jesus brings this sense of purpose and joy into our life. Now, what we find out next is Levi, contrary to the Chosen, how they portray Levi, he's a very popular guy, Matthew. And we know this because he decides he's going to throw a party. And when he does, a bunch of people show up. He's wealthy and he's got a lot of friends, probably most of them irreligious, you know, non-churchy type friends. Verse 29, remember? And Levi gave a big reception for him. That's Jesus in his house, meaning Levi's house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. It's interesting because Luke, who's a historian that writes a little bit later, but when the eyewitnesses were still living, he says this differently than Matthew when he records this event when he was there. Luke says he's eating, Jesus is there eating with some tax collectors and some other people. That's the crowd that Matthew had at his house. But Matthew just says, well, he was eating with some tax collectors and sinners. You know, just he just calls it the way it is. Yeah, these aren't just other people. These are the other bad people. You know, this is not the upper crust of Capernaum that we're talking about. He leaves everything, follows Jesus. Next thing you know, he's throwing a party. And then you wonder, why? What's the motivation? Why is he throwing a party? Well, we can see the motivation in his guest list. Tax collectors, sinners, invited to a party where Jesus is the guest of honor. And so he's trying to mix them up. Dinner parties, especially then, created a time. They were big events. They were semi-public, as I've tried to explain before, in that people lived, even people with well-to-do houses, lived in kind of open-air houses with courtyards surrounding it. And when you had a big dinner, it became a public event. Your guests would come inside and have dinner, but it was customary, normal in that culture for other people to gather around, watch, and listen to what's being said during the dinner. And that's what a lot of people would have done at Capernaum, because Jesus now has become very well known. So Matthew, Levi, he invites people in. He probably didn't know how many people would come, you know, especially if the tax collector friends heard he was hanging around, you know, a religious type, who knows, you know, but they came. They came, had a great crowd of people, and then no doubt people are packed in from around Capernaum, just either sometimes if you knew the guests a little better, you might venture into the courtyard. If you didn't, you would stay outside the wall to the courtyard, but you'd still be able to watch and listen. Everything's happening. It's a big crowd that's around in this house and around the house. And for Levi, he's probably thinking, yeah, this is good. Everybody needs to hear what Jesus has to say. And so it's going well. Even though he's hanging around a bunch of fishermen that he has nothing in common with, right? Except for charging them money. So they're hanging there, and then all of a sudden, some Pharisees show up. And they're looking in. They would never go into a tax collector's house, but they're watching in with the crowd, and then they start criticizing. They start talking to Jesus' disciples. You know, hey, what's going on here? You know, it's a problem. But what's going on in Levi's life here is all of a sudden his life had purpose. Everything's changed. He gets up one day, he goes to work like any other day, and everything changes because Jesus walked by. You ever have a day like that? How many of you lost power this week? Yeah, so I had a day like that. You know, I got up, I was getting up early, I was gonna come into work a little earlier than normal. It was 6:30, all of a sudden I got up, no power. Anybody? No power. So no power. So I'm like, okay, well, the first thing I need to do is go make sure I can get my truck out. So I go to the garage, you know, I pull the little red tab. I go out to lift the garage door and I can't lift it. And so, I have a bigger garage door on my barn. I lift that all the time. So I'm looking at it. There's a broken spring. Anybody know what this is? So all of a sudden, I can't get this thing up. I can only lift it like a few inches. So I'm like, oh, man, this is bad. you know, I can't get my truck out. So then I'm thinking, well, what I need to go down to Rural King and get one of those dual fuel generators that I've been having my eye on for 3 years, but never pulled the trigger on. I need to go get that. And then I'm thinking, oh no, I can't go get that. I can't get my truck out of the garage. So then I realize, I have an old truck parked behind my barn. So I go traipse out to the barn. You know, I get my key and I'm thinking, well, it probably won't start because it doesn't start if it's been sitting like 2 weeks or more and it's been sitting 2 months. I jump in there, you know, it's deader than a doornail. So then I head back in, and about that time I'm thinking, probably I had to check my sump pump because there's water everywhere. Anybody check their sump pump this last week? So I go down, I check my sump pump. It is full. It's not come over yet, but I mean, it is right to the top. And I'm like, man, I need to get some electric here. There's nothing worse than water coming in and you can't do anything about it. It's just flowing, flowing, flowing. So I'm thinking, well, maybe the converter. Then I realize, oh, my truck has a converter, so I go back out to the garage, I get a ladder, I unplug the garage door, I plug in the converter into my truck, and then plug the garage door up, and then I try to lift it, but it only lifts like 6 inches. Because the spring's broken, it doesn't have the power to lift it all the way. So I shut that down. Oh man, everything, you know, it's just like, it's all going wrong. You know, I can't get this. So then I go back out to my barn, I get a jack. And so I get a jack, I bring it out, I bring it to my garage door, I pry my garage door open, stick the jack under, jack it up like a foot and a half, and then that allows me to get a good grip on it. And so then it's like, I'm straining with all my, I get it up, I finally get it up, I let go, wham! Because there's no spring on the garage door. So then it's like, man, that could have hurt. You know, if that would have hit me. So then I get some screwdrivers and I put them in my pocket. So then I pick it up again. I'm straining and I get it up. And then you know how it is. You're coming over here, get a screwdriver, shove that into the track to hold that. And then you're not sure that's going to hold. So you come back over, get the other screwdriver, shove that in the track. Then hurry up. I jump in my truck. I back it out because I don't know how long those screwdrivers are going to hold because they're going, you know, so I get out. And then I jump out and I'm rejoicing. God, I'm free. I am free. And then the power comes on immediately. And then I'm thinking, you know, the power's on, everything's good, but I probably ought to go check the sump pump. I go down to check the sump pump again, make sure that's running. It's not running. It's doing this. And that's all it's doing. As the water level rises, I'm like, oh no. I'm going to have to take this thing apart. I have this old sump pump that will not shut off, but it'll work to pump, but I have to. So I go get my, I go upstairs, I go into the garage, I get a bunch of tools. And I was like, what are you doing? I go, I'm about to get really wet. So I come back, I stick my arm down there, I'm doing the lever, you know, I'm unplugging it, replugging it, flipping the breaker, nothing. Get my tools, I just start taking apart and it starts working. Then I get ready, go to work. I'm at work by like 8:45. So, hey, it all happened, but it happened fast. And then my world got back to normal. Normal day, everything goes wrong. 2 hours later, you're back to normal. For Levi, normal day, gets up to go to work. Jesus walks by. Everything goes right. And Levi is never the same. It changes his life completely. So he gives up his job. He knows he's out of there. They're going to replace him. And he realizes he has this one last chance to connect his irreligious friends to Jesus. So he does that. He hosts this party. I mean, think about it. That one day, Jesus calls him. He starts following Jesus. He hosts a party. He becomes a disciple. He writes a book that constitutes the most famous part, meaning the Gospels, of the most famous book of all of human history, the Bible, and still is today. All because of that one day when Jesus called, he responded to Jesus' call. And from that day forward, his life had joy and purpose. So much purpose and joy, that he wanted all his friends, the non-religious people, the people that weren't welcome in polite Jewish society, he wanted them to find Jesus. He throws this party, doesn't know how many people's come, huge. Pharisees show up, they're not impressed. Verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" They start criticizing Jesus, complaining to the disciples. They don't object to the party. They object to the guest list. That's kind of what's going on. Maybe at this time, Levi's thinking, oh, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. All of a sudden, Jesus is being publicly criticized for something that I put in motion. And what's happening here is Jesus' actions offends the separatism of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are like, hey, you don't hang around, you know, with people that do wrong things, and you should be completely separate. Jesus isn't doing that. That's offensive to them. And so we hear that, you know, we're like, no, everybody's welcome. Everybody should come. Nobody should be like that. But you know, the Pharisees had a point here before we just write them off. The Pharisees had a point. Hanging around wrong people can be bad for you spiritually. As a matter of fact, they understood what Paul later said in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15:33. He's quoting this. He says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Bad company corrupts good morals. And so there's a truth there that we sort of need to wrestle with a little bit. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said that you are the moral equivalent of the average morality of your five closest friends. You know, we always think we're pretty good people because we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. But if you want to know kind of where you stack up morally, and we all think we stack up greater than we actually do, we look at your five friends, these jokers, and you look at them and go, okay, well, what's their moral average? Because that's probably right where I'm at, kind of a deal. So we understand from the Bible that hanging around with non-believers and especially false teachers can lead you away to God, lead you away from God. So that kind of brings up the question, will we hang out with pagans or don't we? Do we hang around non-church people? Do we hang around non-Christians? Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? And here's the answer, because it's kind of it depends. Hanging around non-Christians, hanging around unbelievers, hanging around people who are skeptics and critical of Christianity. Yes, if you're spiritually mature enough to be the influencer and not the influenced. Does that make sense? If you are strong enough spiritually that you're rubbing off on them, you're helping them see the light, see God, see morality, but they're not dragging you down. If you're hanging out with non-believers and that's causing you to compromise your biblical values, then you know you should not be hanging with them. They are pulling you away from the life Christ wants you to have. Sometimes Christians will question and criticize other people, other believers they see hanging around with non-believers. But again, if those believers hanging around with non-believers are not compromising their faith, they're not compromising biblical truth, then they're probably doing better than the people doing the criticizing. Does that make sense? Because that's what God's called us to do, to make an impact on the world around us. And so by that, I don't mean to say that we all need to leave our jobs, but we need to lead a life of purpose when we become a believer, because everything's changed from the inside out. So Jesus calls, where are we at now? Jesus calls the worst sinner and sinners like us. He brings change to our life and purpose and joy. And last thing, Jesus offers salvation. This is the most important part. Jesus offers salvation by calling sinners to repent. So Levi's day kind of takes another turn. Throws the party, hears the criticism, you know, and then he's like probably questioning, I don't know if this is good. But then he hears Jesus' response, verse 31. And Jesus hears all the critique. Here's the Pharisees griping, verse 31. And Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And then the clincher, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is kind of interesting to me because a lot of times when we talk to our unbelieving friends, and sometimes some of our friends are sort of hard partying friends, and sometimes you might even be doing this at a party. You know, so you're talking to people, and then a lot of times I've heard people, many times heard people say this to me, well, all I know is, you know, I party with my friends and we have a good time. And Jesus, if he was here today, he would be right there with us because Jesus was a friend of sinners and he partied with everybody. Okay, you can say that, and that could even be true. But if Jesus was there, he would be there to help you understand the truth of who he is, who we are, and he would be challenging you, calling you to repent and turn to him. Nobody wants to hear that part, right? What's repentance? Repentance is linked with faith. Repentance, we always think of repentance as we change our life, and that's true. But the word repentance actually goes down to first, what starts all that is we change our thinking. We change our mind. We change our mind about Jesus, about God. And when we change our mind about that, we'll also change our mind about us. We'll change our mind about him. We'll realize who he is, God who came in the flesh and died for us. And so the first question is why? Why would he need to do that? Why would he need to die for us? Because we are all sinners. The dangerous part is I think sometimes people are going to look at this and say, hey, I've not called the righteous, but sinners to repentance, as if Jesus is saying, hey, most of you guys are all right. There's a few over here I need to work on. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is actually saying, hey, if you think of yourself as righteous, you are actually being self-righteous, and because of that, I cannot call you to repentance because you don't think there's anything to repent from. So I cannot save you, cannot help you, cannot call you to repentance because you think you're good. But the reality is none of us are good. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. All of us are sinners. Here's what we need to understand. All of us here, me and you, we all rightly deserve to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. That's what I deserve, and that's what you deserve. And there's nothing we can do to change that. We can't do enough good stuff, which we're supposed to be doing anyway, to somehow offset that. Because our sin sticks with us. The good is what we were created to do, what we were made to do, so that doesn't erase any bad thing. We've all failed. God gave us life. God gave us choice, freedom. He allowed us to think for ourselves, created in the image of God. And we've all used that freedom to sin against him. And if you doubt that, you can just, you know, read the law, look at the Ten Commandments, read what Jesus says. We all sin. We all have sinned. We all still sin. One way for us to be made right. One way for us not to get what we deserve. And that is Christ came as a human being, temporarily setting aside his divine attributes, lived on earth, taught us what life is really about, and then allowed himself to be tortured to death as a criminal and bled out on the cross outside of the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And in doing that, infinite God was put to death by man, and he pays for my sins and your sins, but it only counts for us if we repent, if we believe. And that's why Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance, because it's only sinners, it's only when we have humbled ourselves and know we're sinners, because we're all sinners, that we can even, that even makes it possible for us to turn. And that's what's going on in the world today, even in with people who call themselves Christian. They keep moving and changing, and they don't want to call sin, sin. And so everybody's hanging around. Nobody can judge anybody and all this stuff. And the problem with that is if they're thinking everything they're doing is okay and we accept everybody and everything is okay with God because God loves you, and he does, but God is also holy and righteous, that doesn't come up too much. Because if God accepts us and we're all good and we don't need to repent of anything, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross brutally 2,000 years ago? He had to do that because our sin is way worse than we think. That's why in liberal churches today, the cross is like an embarrassment. Because why would that happen? It doesn't make any sense to them. Because they think everybody's okay. That just by being us, by our self-aggrandizing own moralism and virtue signaling, that we can be okay. But we're not. We're all sinners. Somebody has to pay. Jesus paid for us if you'll repent. And that's the joy of Christianity. We just humble ourselves and admit our sin. It's just truth. We turn to Christ, change our mind about him. He died for us. I deserve to die, but he died so my sins could be forgiven, so I don't have to spend an eternity separated from him in hell. And he's offering it as a gift. If I change my mind, which then, if I do that truly, if I put my faith in him, it will come. If I do that sincerely, I will want to follow him. It will change my life. It'll change the direction of my life. And that's what brings the joy. We don't have to do it. We don't have to then from now on as a Christian going, okay, am I doing good enough or I'm not doing good enough? Am I kind of earning my way to heaven or I'm not? You can't earn it. It's a gift. If you have faith in Christ, if you've repented, it's a free gift. Unlike every other religion in the world, which is some system of a bunch of things you do to work your way to heaven, almost all of which you never really know if you've done enough until after you die, and then what? Well, too late. That's how we as Christians can live with freedom and joy and purpose and meaning, because he's given us new life. He did everything for us. And so my biggest concern is just that everybody here, and I really believe everybody here is not a believer. I think most of us are. And I think it's kind of a danger for small town Ohio. Well, we live, you know, you look at all, a lot of bad things happen in the world. We live basically kind of moral lives. And people can think, yeah, I'm okay. None of us are okay without Christ. My biggest want this morning is that if you're not 100% sure that you would do what the Bible says, Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to make sure you're of the faith. To make sure that you're being a Christian means that you've admitted your sin, that you deserve hell, and you're putting your faith in Christ who died for you, which makes the only way that you could possibly be forgiven, and out of gratitude, you want to follow him for the rest of your life. That's Christianity. Let's stand together. And if you're confused about that, if you're confused on whether you've done that or not, here's what I'm asking you to do. You know, you could come forward, you could do a lot of things, but here, you could just on your own, in your own heart, cry out to God, admit your sin, ask him for forgiveness, knowing it's possible because Jesus paid the price, and invite him into your life through his Spirit, and be grateful. Just do that now, or on the way home, or a walk in your backyard, whatever it takes. Turn to him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, for loving us, even though none of us deserve it. Lord, and loving us with action, dying to pay our penalty on the cross, our right, just penalty for our sin. You pay for it. All we have to do is humbly admit we need help, that we need you, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Thanks for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.